this evening on the subject of faith. And I want to approach the subject in this fashion, not dealing with faith as a doctrine, so much as dealing with faith as an experience. In reality, faith is not a doctrine. In reality, faith is not a doctrine. People talk about what is your faith? What they talk about that meaning, what's your denomination? What's your creed? What is your catechism? What is your confession of faith? But faith is not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a profession. Faith, according to the Scriptures, is the gift of God. Faith is not something I produce, something I work up, and something, a response in me to something someone says. Faith is literally, actually, the gift of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Faith is not of yourselves. We call it my faith. My faith looks up to thee. We just sang that. I know what we mean. But faith's the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. We're his creation. A new creation. Salvation is not the old man with faith added. Salvation is a new creation, and that faith is the gift of God, and secondly, it's the life of that creation. Faith is the life of God in us. It's not this old man believing, it's a new man. The old man doesn't believe anything. The old man doesn't change. The old man's under judgment and condemnation. And he's going to die and rot. But this faith is the gift of God, and it's life, the life of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and see if that's not what Paul is saying here about himself. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. My faith is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live. You see, when the law came, Paul said, I died. The old Paul died. But the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that brings me to the third thing about faith. It's the gift of God. It's the life of God in the new creation. And it is actually the power of God. Faith is the power of God in us, which motivates and produces all that we are. Paul said one time, I labored more abundantly than all the other preachers and apostles, yet not I. It was Christ in me. And this power of God in the new creation, this life of God, which occupies this body, motivates all that we are and all that we do. It's a living experience and a living fellowship with a living God that never dies, never ceases, never changes. It only grows. You see, I just read a while ago, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain couldn't offer anything but what he offered because he was a natural man. And that's the reasoning of a natural man. Abel being a new creature in Christ by faith offered the sacrifice you expect him to offer. What other sacrifice would a new man offer? Well, he'd cut his arm off before he'd offer anything else. Because he's motivated by the life of God in him. And God's not going to offer another sacrifice other than Christ. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, what did you expect him to do? He built an ark. He couldn't do anything else. Because he was listening to the voice speaking to the Spirit in him. And I don't expect him to do anything else but build an ark. Why? God told me to. You think it's going to rain? Well, he said it. I've never seen it rain, but he said it's going to rain, so I'm expecting it. You can get your raincoats out and your umbrellas. It's going to rain. That's the life of Noah. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. What would you expect a new creature in Christ Jesus to do when his God came to him and said, take your son up on the mountain and offer him? What do you expect him to do? You expect him to take your son up on the mountain and offer him. Because that's him. That's the new creature. He obeys God. He hears God. He loves God. He obeys God. He doesn't question God. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's a lot of fellows who would have taken her up on that deal. Because think of all the benefits that went with it. But he couldn't. He couldn't be happy there. He couldn't live there. He couldn't stay there. He couldn't watch his people perish under the bondage of Egypt and keep his mouth shut. He could not do it. And that goes just like this preacher standing in this pulpit. I can't preach anything but the Word of God. What would you expect God's preacher to preach? What would you expect the Spirit of God in a man to say? What God says. And if he says anything else, he's not a man of faith. If he does any other thing, he's not a man of faith. Faith is not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a catechism. It's not a confession of faith. It's the life of God in a man or woman. Faith, the gift of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not I, it's Christ in me and you. And it's the power of God which motivates all that we are and all that we do. And these all died in faith. What do you expect them to do? So my message is going to be taken from an unusual place. It's going to be taken from Psalm 27. Because this is the testimony of faith. This is a certain, sure testimony of a man whom I know beyond a shadow of a doubt had the life of faith, David. Because the Father himself said he's a man after my own heart. And I'm going to listen here and I want you to listen to the voice of faith. This is faith speaking. This is faith speaking because the man who's writing is a man of faith. He says, the Lord is my light. I can't speak for anyone else. But he's my light. And he's my salvation. And the Lord is my strength. And he's my shepherd, he said in another scripture. The Lord is my light. And he defines the great work of redemption. I was in darkness. And he's my light. I was under the curse of the law. And he's my salvation. I was weakness personified. And he's my strength. Notice, he did not say, the Lord gave me light. He said, the Lord is my light. The Lord himself is my light. He's the light of my life. He is my life. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear in glory. So David didn't say, he gives me light. He said, he's my light. He didn't say, he provides salvation. He said, he himself is my salvation. His righteousness is mine. His precious blood is my atonement. His acceptance of the Father is my acceptance. I'm accepted in the Beloved. He didn't say, the Lord strengthens me. He said, the Lord is my strength. He is my life. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strength. And that's what he said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. She said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, Martha, your brother will rise again. But Lord, I know he'll rise on the resurrection. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. And he that believeth on me, though his body's dead, he lives. And he that liveth, who's never died and believes on me, will never die, because I am the resurrection and the life. And the Lord being my light and my salvation and the strength of my life, whom shall I fear? Who is there to be afraid of? Well, we fear God. And that fear of God is a respect. It's an awe. It's a reverence. But we don't fear Satan. He's defeated. And we don't fear the curse. It's removed. And we don't fear our sins, past, present, or future, because they're put away. And we don't fear the judgment, because there's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's faith speaking. The Lord's my light. The Lord is my salvation, and he's my strength. Now he says, when the wicked, verse 2 and 3, when the wicked, my enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell, and though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The wars rise against me, and this will I be confident in what? The fact that the Lord's my light. I'm confident in the fact he's my light, he's my salvation, and he's my strength. Now, believers are peaceful people. And the older they get, the more peaceful they become. And they do not instigate strife and discord and conflict. They despise it. They avoid it the best they can. They live as best they can peaceably with all men. But believers have enemies. But these enemies are not of our making. We didn't make these enemies. These are enemies we inherited when God came into our lives. And they're his enemies. They're his enemies. Let me show you that. Turn to John 15. They're his enemies. His enemies are your enemies. David said, thy enemies are my enemies. That's what he said. They're not of our making. They're ours because of who we are. Sons of God. Sons of God. Most of you people never met an Islam or a Muslim over there in these countries. But they hate you because you're an American. And these enemies of ours hate us because we're sons of God. You inherited them. Look here at John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. It hates you because it hates me. Read on. He says, if you were of the world would love you. They did when you were in the world. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. And therefore, he chose us. He made us sons. And therefore the world hates you. Remember now the word that I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they'll come after you. If they keep my sayings, they'll keep yours. Those that are friends of God are your friends. Everybody in this town that's a friend of God is my friend. That's exactly right. Everyone in this town that believes what God says believes what I said because I'm reading what God said. That's right. And our enemies are threefold. We inherited them. They're his enemies. And they're not going to cease to be his enemies till he conquers them. Satan is one. His enemy will be his footstool. The religious people who hate the gospel, they're your enemies and they're my enemies. Why? They hate the gospel that you believe. The Christ you believe, the grace you love, they hate that. And therefore they despise you. That's right. And then we've got an enemy in this old nature, our flesh. Is our enemy. We have to put it down all the time. You have to mortify it, crucify it, put it down, stomp on it. Don't you? We're told in the Scripture to do that. Why? It'll rise up if you don't do that. So we have no cause to fear these enemies because our Lord will be victorious over them. In this will I be confident. That's what he said there in verse, the last part of verse 3. The hosts encamp against me, my heart's not going to fear. The wars rise against me, and this will I be confident. The Lord's my light. Darkness will not overwhelm me. He's my light. And darkness will not overwhelm me. Darkness can conquer me, but not his light. Isn't that true? I can succumb, but I'm not going to because he's my light. It won't be my strength. He's my strength. Can I get across what I'm saying? It's not in you. It's not of you. It's in him. I'm confident because the darkness is not going to overwhelm me. No matter how heavy it is, it will not because he's my light. And Romans chapter 8 says he's my salvation. Therefore, who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. Who can lay anything to my charge? It's God that justifies. If God be Father, who can be against me? Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Nobody, because he's my salvation. It's not because I got saved. It's not because I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. The darkness will not overwhelm me, and Satan will not conquer me because he's my light. He's my salvation. And he's the strength of my life, and they'll have to destroy him to destroy me. Now that's the bottom line. You're going to have to get to him before you get to me because I'm in him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them life, and they'll never perish, and nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. That's where I am. That's where you are, in his hand. And nobody's going to pluck him out of my Father's hand. He's greater than I am. We're in Christ. Christ is in God. And that's the reason our enemies are not going to be victorious. They're not going to be victorious. Faith speaking. Look at verse 4. Here's the experience of faith. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'll seek after. One thing. Now let me make a comment here. Blessed is the man or woman sitting right here or standing right here. Blessed. Blessed is that person. Who, though we live in a world that requires our participation and an occupation and a commitment. We live in a world, that's right, among people whom we love. And we enjoy many things from the hand of our God. We have homes, we have farms, we have jobs, we have children, we have neighbors, we have family, we have friends. And we're faithful to our responsibility. And we're faithful to our duties. Man who is so part of people. That man can truly say that he's gotten his chief desire and the goal of his heart down to one thing. Paul did. In Philippians 3, listen. Paul was a man of responsibility, great commitment, great concern for people, a great ministry all over the world, the known world. And yet he says this in Philippians 3, verse 7. These things that were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I tell you this, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I'm a busy man. I've got a lot of irons in the fire. That's what Paul said. But all of those things I count but dung, that I may win Christ and found in him. He found him. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what David says. David's a king. David's a commander-in-chief of a great nation, a great army. David is the executive head of a nation. David is the prophet of God. David, all these things. But one thing, one chief desire and goal of my heart, and that's what I'm seeking, he said. And it's a threefold. One thing, but threefold. And it can be that way. Our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit with one God. And David said, I've got one chief desire. It comes under three headings. Number one, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This life right here. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. In his house as a son. In his house here is his church, his temple, his people, his fellowship. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'm glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. You see, the servant, Christ said, the servant abideth not in the house, the Father's house, forever, but the Son does. And that's what he said. I want to be a son of God. I want to be a child in the family of God. I want to dwell in the house of God. I want to dwell in the temple of God as a living stone put there by God in his fellowship, in the door, going in and out to find pleasure. Pastor. Second, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. That's my chief desire. To dwell among his people. To dwell in his house. In his kingdom. In his fellowship. As a son. And I want to see the glory of God. That's what Moses prayed. Moses was a busy man too. You're busy. Stay busy. Nothing wrong being busy. God doesn't bless idleness, does he? Moses was busy too, but he said, Lord, show me your glory. That's what I want to see. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. The beauty of the Lord. Beauty of his righteousness. The beauty of his glory. Turn with me to Psalm 90. This is what we're talking about here in Psalm 90. This is a prayer of Moses. In Psalm 90, verse 16, listen. Lord, Psalm 90. This is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. there's verse 16. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let thy work appear to us. Thy work. Let thy glory appear unto thy children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of thy hands, of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish it. One thing, one chief desire, that I may dwell all the days of my life in the house of the Lord, family of God, and that I might have the blessed privilege of beholding the beauty of God, the glory of God. Oh, my. And here's the third part of that one thing. That he'll set me upon a rock. Boy, I know who that is, don't you? Set me on a rock. Verse 4, up to and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty and, Lord says, to inquire in his temple. Set me on a rock. Verse 4, up here, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty and, Lord says, to inquire in his temple. To inquire, to learn, to grow in his grace. That I may inquire and learn of the Lord. This thought of God. That's my chief desire. And that's something that we notice throughout the Scriptures. Our Lord told the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. And this is the one thing. One thing you lack. He was a moral man. He was a admirable man. So the Lord looked on and loved him. This is one thing you lack. He told Martha, when she was complaining about Mary sitting at the feet of Christ, while she was so busy taking care of other needs, she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister sits there and listens to you and she's not helping me with the things that I have to do? He said, Martha, you're cumbered about with much care. And that has its place. But he said, Mary hath chosen the good thing, one thing that is needful. The one thing that's needful. Isn't that what he said? One thing that's needful. Don't miss the one thing. Take care of the other things, but Paul said, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and looking to that which is ahead, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. That's faith talking. So verse 5, now look at verse 5. In the time of trouble, and there'll be plenty of that, won't there? He'll hide me in his pavilion. This goes back yonder years ago, back to the days of the deserts and the sands and the armies and they were traveling on horses and fighting with swords and living in tents. And what a huge army was stationed and occupied a place. All these tents were full, all around, hundreds and hundreds of yards way out there. But right in the center was the king's pavilion. That's what's called the king's pavilion. Right in the center. Right in the center of all of these soldiers. And you read about it in one page over Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 19. Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's the king's pavilion. I'm a king's son. And that's where you expect to find the king's son, protected and cared for and provided for in the king's tent. That's where he'll time of trouble. That's where he'll hide. And secondly, he'll hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? The secret of his tabernacle. Well, Psalm 90. Let me read it. Psalm 91. You know what I believe that is? I believe that's the Holy of Holies. The secret of his tabernacle. The secret place. The Holy of Holies. Where the Ark of the Covenant is. Where the mercy seat is. Where the Shekinah glory is. Where God said, I'll meet you. I'll meet you. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. And he'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Yeah. That's right. In time of trouble, the king will keep me in his own personal pavilion. And the Lord God in the secret place of his tabernacle where his glory is manifested, where the blood atonement has been applied, that's where he hides. And then he'll set me upon a rock. That's Christ Jesus. That's my foundation. And I shall not be moved. And here's the results. Listen. And now mine head shall be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. He'll prepare for me a meal, a feast in the presence of mine enemies. And my head will be lifted up. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. You know, I've thought about this. A good lesson for all of us here. He hides us in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, sets us on a rock, prepares for us the table in the presence of our enemies, and our heads are lifted up above our enemies round about us. And we offer in his tabernacle, unto him, sacrifices of joy, sing praises unto the Lord. This man is taken up with the Lord and not with his enemies. He's ignoring them. You know what he did? He said, my head's lifted up above them. I'm looking well beyond them. I'm not even talking about them, concerned with them, afraid of them. My head's lifted up above my enemies. I'm offering sacrifices of joy to my Lord, and I'm singing praises to his name. And not only that, but I'm praying. Look at verse 7. I'm praying. In verse 7 and 8, Spurgeon said, here is a good definition of prayer. Real prayer. Let's see what it is. And here's his outline. 4 points. He says, to whom do we pray? Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. We pray unto the Lord. Jesus Christ, Jehovah God my Savior. So I tell you, when you see that word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God my Savior. So prayer is to our Savior, our Lord, our Jehovah. How do we pray? I cry with my voice. I pray sincerely. I cry unto the Lord. On what basis do I approach him? Have mercy on me. Not on the basis of merit or deserving, but have mercy upon me and answer me. Why do you pray to him? Because, verse 8, you said, seek ye my face. And therefore my heart says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek the Lord. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Prayer. To whom, O Lord? How? Cry with my voice. Deep sincerity. On what basis? Mercy. Why? He said, seek my face. And therefore, my heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now then, verse 9 and 10, I looked at this quite a bit. And I want to give you what I think the Lord showed me in this thing here. It won't take much longer. But after all of this confidence and assurance, is he intimating that he's fearful of God forsaking him? I don't think so. I'm going to read both verses together now. Let's see what we can see here. Hide not your face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. Sounds like it. He's fearful that God's going to throw him aside, forsake him, desert him. But listen to the confidence in verse 10. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Now here's what I believe he's saying. I tell you what I think David is emphasizing here. Not the possibility of the Lord putting him away in anger at all. Not the possibility of God leaving him or forsaking him at all. But the certainty that the Almighty Living God will not put him away and never forsake him. Because even if one closest to me forsakes me, mother and father, the Lord take me up. Have you ever, when you were a child, maybe you have or you haven't, but sitting in your mom's lap or your dad's lap, you're so happy and so comfortable and so thankful for them and so protected and loved, and you look up and say, don't ever leave me. Don't ever leave me. Don't ever be angry enough to forsake me. Don't ever give me to anybody else. I want to live with you all the days of my life. You ever thought that? Said that maybe? Did you really think they would? Well, some have. It's a rare thing. It's an unusual thing. But it does happen. Sometimes mothers and fathers forsake children. But not him. That's what they... You can be sure of that, he said. I just can be sure of that. That's what he's saying. I know that's what he's saying. I know that it never enters David's mind that the Lord will put him away in anger. Leave him, forsake him, the God of his salvation. But what he's pointing out here is that which seems to be humanly impossible, a mother and father forsaking the fruit of their bodies. Yeah, they do. Huh? But not our God. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. It's like that Hebrews 6 we were studying this morning. If they should fall away, they can't be renewed unto repentance. That's a proposition that's not going to take place. Humanly, but not spiritually. All right, let's deal with this and then go home. Lord, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Now this is more than teach me laws and rules. It's the ways of the Lord I want to learn. Here's that other thing Moses prayed for in Exodus 33. Remember, he said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your way. I want to know your way. Now, let me show you a verse of Scripture in Psalm 103. Listen to Psalm 103. Listen to this. 103, verse 7. God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. You see that verse? Psalm 103, verse 7. God made known his ways to Moses, the way of God, his acts to the children of Israel. And this is what David is praying here in Psalm 27. Lord, teach me your way. The ways of God. Not just his acts and judgments and laws and doctrines. I want to know the way of the Lord. I want to walk in the way of the Lord. And lead me in a plain path. That's the path of simplicity. That's the simplicity of Christ. Paul said, I'm afraid that Satan, who beguiled our mother Eve, will tempt you to leave the simplicity of Christ, the plainness of Christ. And that's what David said. He teach me your way and lead me in that plain path, that simple path, simplicity, the singleness of Christ, because I've got enemies. Now, deliver me not over into the will of my enemies. False witnesses arisen against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Our Lord taught the disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's what David prayed. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemy. Because they're false witnesses. Now watch verse 13. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have grown discouraged. I would have quit had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One of the elders, one of y'all sometimes take David's life and apply it to this verse here. I'm just going to mention two or three times. But I see him as a young man sitting out, not as a little kid now, but a young man sitting out there under a tree on the hillside watching the family's flock of sheep. And down there in his house is the prophet Samuel, the mightiest man in Israel, has come to his house. And his father and mother and brothers are all down there. And he's up there sitting under a tree. He's the sweet psalmist. And he said, I would have quit if I had not at that time believed that one of these days, old David is going to see the glory of God. They're all down there and I'm up here. But I believe God. Now, for another time, he went out there with good intentions. He heard that this was later. He heard that there's a giant called Goliath, 9 feet tall, who challenged the armies of God, the armies of Israel, and had them on the run, had them all scared to death. Nobody challenged them. And David left and went out there to where the army was camped, where Goliath was, where all of them were, and he said to all of them, is there not a cause? Isn't this the cause of God? Are we going to run from the enemies of God? And they made fun of him. One of his brothers said, what are you doing here? He said, who's taking care of those few sheep out there in the wilderness? Humiliating. That's all right. Oh, that's humiliating. He put on Saul's armor, and it's too big for him. So he put it aside. I'd have fainted, lest I'd see the goodness of the Lord. And then I see him out there. This is years later. Now, he's already been anointed king of Israel, and he knows it. But he's fleeing from the king of Israel. He's fleeing from Saul, fleeing for his life, hiding in caves, casting himself on the mercy of enemies, hungry, disowned by all of Israel, and avoided by people like Nadab. He delivered that rascal from his enemies, but Nadab wouldn't give him anything to eat. That's all right. I would have fainted. I'd have quit. I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And then when he had speckles of white in his hair, already been king for a few years, his son Absalom, whom he raised and helped and encouraged and taught, turned against him and won the hearts of the people and ran him out of town. And he's walking out there with a few people, a few friends. He had to get out of Jerusalem, away from his castle, and go out somewhere in the wilderness. And he's walking along, and some fella sitting on the side of the road started cursing him. King David. Cursing him. Now here he is, 60 years old. Been the most powerful king and popular king God ever had. And here he is in disgrace, run out of his kingdom by his son. And here's some fool cursing him. I would have quit if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord.
And old Joab, his right-hand man, said, David, let me take his head off. He pulled that sword out. Let me take his head off. David said, no. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. God's letting him curse me. He's doing what God let him do. So just leave him alone. And that's when he gave us this great word. Verse 13, he said, I would have fainted now. That's for a whole life period. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he'll strengthen your heart because he's your light, he's your salvation, he's your strength. So I repeated, he said, wait on the Lord. And that can be done when the one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the glory of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Not hard to wait, is it? All right, we're going to sing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," just to take him at his word. That's number 127.